Naomi and Andrew Rowlands are going to come and read to us from Isaiah 42 and then from Luke 22.
The first reading is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. He will not shout or raise his voice or make loud speeches in the streets. He will not break off a bent reed or put out a flickering lamp. He will bring lasting justice to all. He will not lose hope or courage. He will establish justice on the earth. Distant lands eagerly wait for his teaching. God created the heavens and stretched them out. He fashioned the earth and all that lives there. He gave life and breath to all its people. And now the Lord God says to his servant, I, the Lord, have called you and given you power to see that justice is done on earth. Through you I will make a covenant with all peoples. Through you I will bring light to the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind and set free those who sit in dark prisons.
So the New Testament reading comes from Luke chapter 22, 24 to 30. The argument about greatness. An argument broke out among the disciples as to which one of them should be thought of as the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the pagans have power over their people, and the rulers claim the title friends of the people. But this is not the way it is with you. Rather, the greatest one among you must be like the youngest, and the leader must be like the servant. Who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves? The one who sits down, of course, but I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me all through my trials, and just as my Father has given me the right to rule, so I will give you that same right. You will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's pray together. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, shine your light brightly into our lives today. Open our hearts and our minds to hear all that you would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if I were to ask you, who is the greatest? What would you say? I guess it might depend on your age or on your interests. It might depend if I were to define my statement and be a little bit more specific. For instance, if I asked you who was the greatest football player, other than Thierry Henry, or who was the greatest poet, maybe. I've come up with a few suggestions. See what you think. How many of you remember the boxer, Cassius Clay, later known as Muhammad Ali? Well, he described himself as the greatest, amongst many other things he said about himself. He was the greatest. Or maybe you'll remember Elvis Presley. Wasn't he known as the king of rock and roll? Or maybe you're a little bit younger and you might remember Michael Jackson, who was labelled the king of pop. Or if you're into football, maybe you'll remember the famous quote from Jose Mourinho, who called himself the special one. In fact, most football teams have songs. Does Central Baptist Church football team have a song about themselves? Maybe there's a challenge. The only way is up. That wasn't me, that Michael said that. I just got the microphone. I guess most football teams have songs that the fans sing that talk about themselves, their team, being the greatness, the greatest. But greatness in society today is all about success or status or popularity. It is about how the world perceives you and how the world judges you. It is about the value placed on you from others. And that could be a monetary value in terms of a footballer. It's their footballing transfer fee. It could be your bonus that you receive from work, a monetary value placed on you because of how you do. Or maybe it's about how popular you are or how good a role model you might be to others. Society today can be preoccupied with greatness, it seems, with the need for exposure, the need to feel valued. And I think that social media platforms are feeding this search for greatness in our lives as we seek to become popular. You know, to have the most friends or followers, to have the most retweets, maybe, if you're on Twitter, to have people like your statuses or to read your blogs is very gratifying and actually feeds our desire to be the greatest. It was the Irish Republican and poet Brendan Behan who said, "There is no such thing as bad publicity except for your own obituary." And I'm not sure if I agree with this sentiment. I think there is such a thing as bad publicity. I think there is such a thing as negative exposure. But unfortunately, it appears that many in our society today value publicity over anything else and would probably endorse such comments. And that is why people queue up to join reality TV shows, to get their 15 minutes of fame, to become popular, to be seen as a success. And if we're honest, we probably watch those shows to see how they do. And it's why celebrities join shows such as I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. They want that extra moment in the spotlight, maybe because their celebrity star is beginning to wane. And that is why maybe past celebrities are looking to rekindle that moment of fame. How many of you have seen this, I haven't watched it, this TV show, The Big Reunion? Oh, good, okay. Big Reunion basically is where they get a number of old pop acts back together. And they kind of, there's this TV program of them kind of re-getting together and performing and all that kind of stuff. And most of these bands split up because they didn't like each other. But they're all back together again to go on a Big Reunion tour. Old music acts getting back together for one last hurrah, one moment more of fame, of greatness. But the quest for greatness is not a new thing. All through history, people have sought greatness, and it has normally been at the expense of others around them. In our Bible passage this morning, we see the same thing happening amongst the disciples. They were squabbling around the dinner table over who was the greatest, or more likely, who would sit next to Jesus during the meal. And this is not the first time that we've seen the disciples, Jesus' followers, his friends, arguing about who is the greatest. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 9, and earlier in Jesus' ministry, the disciples are found to be arguing about greatness. And on that occasion, Jesus stands a child in front of them and says to them that they must welcome children, as the least will be the most important. And that was a revolutionary concept for the disciples to understand. As in the culture of the day, children were very often overlooked and they had little importance in society. So when Jesus says the least will be the most important, he was giving them a very visual demonstration when he stood the child in front of them. In our passage this morning, we have a strange scene in front of us. As Jesus gears up for all that is about to follow for him, his arrest, his trial and crucifixion, his most trusted friends are busy squabbling about greatness. Jesus knew all that was going to follow. It was to this that his whole life had been leading up to. Jesus knew that the religious leaders of the day were out to get him. Jesus knew that he was safe in Jerusalem when the crowds were about. But when they dispersed at night time, he was in trouble. But at this occasion, everything was arranged. He would go into the city in the evening to celebrate the Passover meal. And he knew that one of his disciples would betray him to the religious leaders. This is the last meal that he will share with his disciples. And they're spoiling it. Jesus brings them back to reality and reminds them of what it means to be the greatest or to be a leader in his new order. The one who is the greatest must be like the least, and the one who leads is to be one who serves, he says. And he is the example of that. Jesus says three things in this passage to challenge the disciples' thinking. Firstly, Jesus warns the disciples not to become like the rest of the world. In verses 25 and 26, it says, "The kings of the pagans have power over their people, and the rulers claim the title friends of the people. But this is not the way it is with you." Or in a different translation, it says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you." Being a disciple of Jesus is not about having power over people. It's not about lording it over others, pushing yourself forward, seeking power and fame and adulation. That is the way that the world operates. That is the way that the world has been conditioned to see its leaders. Nor is leadership about currying favours or setting yourself up to be the benefactor to the people, seeking to gain power and influence over them by self-motivated acts of kindness. Instead, Jesus wants us to be countercultural in our leadership and in our behaviour. He wants the church to act in a different way to society and to stand out from it. We are not to seek power and fame. We are not to seek greatness in the ways that the world seeks it. Rather, we are to gain by our attitude and our behaviour. To seek is the way that the world operates. To gain is to be given as a result of our unselfish giving. Despite all that the disciples had seen and heard in their time with Jesus, they were still preoccupied with who was the best disciple. How were the disciples to behave then if they were to live out the lifestyle that Jesus wanted them to lead? If they wanted to be the greatest, then they needed to be like the youngest. They were to be like children. Jesus wants them to change their perceptions and move away from status and become humble like a child. As I said, this is not a new thing for them. As earlier in his ministry, Jesus stood a child in front of them and told the disciples that they needed to be like a child to be great. Jesus isn't asking his disciples to become childish, but childlike. Jesus wants his followers to learn to be reliant on God in the same way that a child has to learn to be reliant or dependent on adults or others. Children learn very quickly that if they need things, then they need to ask an adult. A crying baby maybe doesn't just cry for the sake of crying. They cry for a reason. They need something. And it's their way of communicating with mum or dad that they need something. A hungry child learns to ask for food. A penniless teenager, we all know what they do. Jesus is saying to his disciples, be like a child. Be dependent on God. Real greatness does not come from the adulation of the world, but it grows out of your dependence on God and the security that this brings. Finally, Jesus encourages his disciples to be like a servant. Verse 27, it says, who is greater, the one who sits down to eat or the one who serves? The one who sits down, of course, but I'm among you as one who serves. Jesus is reminding the disciples of the nature of his mission. As the Lord's servant, the fulfillment of the prophecy, the Messiah. Listen again to Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I strengthen, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. I have filled him with my spirit, and he will bring justice to every nation. That's Jesus. If you were to read John's account of the Last Supper in John 13, you would see in that story that Jesus demonstrates the leadership he wants the disciples to model when he bends down and washes their feet. The act of a servant. And couple that action with the words of this story in Luke's gospel, and you have a powerful image of the nature of greatness and the role of leaders in the kingdom of God. I don't know how many of you have watched Downton Abbey, possibly more of you than watched The Big Reunion. I must confess I haven't, but I do remember watching Urang My Lord. Anyone remember Urang My Lord? There's a few nods. A bit different to Downton Abbey. But that was on back in the late 80s. I think what these TV shows teach us is where the real power lies in these houses. Yes, those upstairs in the stately homes have the status and the position. They get the acclaim and the awards and the rewards. They are the ones who are remembered and celebrated. But who makes all of this possible? It's those downstairs. It's the servants. Those who move silently about the house, unseen, keeping everything in order. Without the servants downstairs, those upstairs would be in trouble. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to forego the praise of humans, to shun the trappings of success and avoid the push for power and status, and to adopt the attitude of a servant, looking out for the needs of others and caring for those around, whatever their background. Jesus demonstrates that serving is not about weakness, but is about strength. Jesus was not weak. He chose to give away power and status. So how does this story impact on our lives? I want to suggest that this should have a massive impact on all of our lives. Because if we live like this, we cannot fail to go unnoticed. To live the way that Jesus wants us to live is so different to the way that society acts. We will inevitably stand out from the crowd. This lifestyle will affect every aspect of our lives together. For those of you that are married or in a relationship, how does this new attitude that Jesus expects change the way that you treat your partner? Do you live to serve each other, putting each other's needs first and above your own? Or do you lord it over your partner, expecting, demanding, and selfishly putting your needs first? For those of you with children, how does this passage cause you to treat them? David and Hillary, you are new parents. You've got a lot of adjustments to make. You're already making them, I'm sure. All of a sudden, there is someone else to think about, somebody else to consider. And in a way, you will need to learn to be like servants to Elijah, caring for his needs above your own, missing out on sleep, missing out on Welsh rugby matches, maybe. Whatever it takes to make sure that Elijah is careful. Hey, I didn't say parenthood was easy. I would suggest that our model of parenthood is dictated by our understanding of God and his call on our lives. It is affected by our understanding of greatness and our willingness to follow the example of Jesus. Jesus placed a high value on children, on the weak, and on the vulnerable. Do we? And for those of you here who are children, how do you treat your parents or your siblings? Do you take all you can from your parents, pushing them to their limits? Do you push for attention over and above your brothers and sisters? Is that the model of leadership or greatness that Jesus is suggesting here? I don't think so. Even children can be servants. Even children can put the needs of others before themselves. For those of you in positions of power, what does this passage say to you? Maybe you employ people in your company. Maybe you have a position of authority within an organization. How do you use the power that you've been given? Do you lord it over others? Do you act as a benefactor towards them? Do you use your power wisely with care and concern for those in your charge? You know, there is a difference between power and authority. I read that power can erode relationships. You can get a few moments of good out of power, even accomplish some things. But over time, power can be very damaging to relationships. There are times when we must exercise power, and when used badly, this can cause pain. Authority, on the other hand, cannot be bought or sold. It cannot be given or taken away. Authority is about who you are as a person, your character, and the influence you've built with people. If you like, it's the expression of one's self. Do you have authority because of who you are, the way you act, the way you treat people? Or do you have power? Power that controls or dominates? How do you treat others? How do you show leadership to others? Or are you someone who lives under the authority of others? How does that impact on you? How do you respond to that authority? Do you resent it? Do you like it? Are you happy to work with others or to be led by others? How do you want to be led? What are you looking for in your leaders? This passage has something to say to all of us this morning. What Jesus is asking of his disciples and what Jesus is asking of us is mission improbable. What he wants from us is countercultural. It is as far removed from normality as is possible. It is about living a different way of life. For the disciples, it was about setting them apart from the culture around them. It would set them apart even from the religious leaders of the day. They were called to show a new way of life. The lives that they led caused a revolution across the world. And from their actions, the church was created. For us, it means standing out from the crowd, living a different type of life to our friends, following Jesus today, putting others before ourselves, is as revolutionary for us as it was for those disciples. Christianity is not soft or wimpy. It is not a walk all over me type of religion. It is a revolutionary lifestyle that will get you noticed and set you apart from the crowd. Living like Jesus is not mission improbable. It is just living life a different way. How will you choose to live yours? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for his life, for his teaching, for his death, and for his resurrection. We thank you that through him, we have the opportunity to live in a new way, to have a different lifestyle that will set us apart from the world around us. Help us to be bold enough to accept that offer, to live a life different to this world, to stand out from the crowd, to treat people with respect and be treated in the same way. Father, help us all to know how we should be living day by day for you. Amen.